Many of you may remember the name John Claypool. He was a former Parker lecturer of ours, also has written several books that are in our library. One of the books that many of you may have read is entitled Tracts of a Fellow Struggler. He wrote this book following the death of his 11-year-old daughter from leukemia. In a sermon then with his congregation, he shared the importance he felt of questioning God. I quote, "Where did we Christians ever get the notion that we must not question God, or that we have no right to pour out our souls to God and ask why? Did not Job in the Old Testament cry out to God in the midst of his agony and literally attempt to interrogate God? Did not Jesus himself," he writes, "agonize with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, telling God how he felt and what he wanted, and then cried out from the cross, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Claypool goes on to ask, "Would the verse, 'Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you,' ever even appeared in Holy Scripture if unquestioning consent had been the way to meet tragedy?" There is more honest faith in the act of questioning than in the act of silent submission. For implicit in the very asking is the faith that some light may be given, if only a pin prick of light. Claypool writes, "This is why I found such help in a letter received from Dr. Carlisle Marney, who was a pastor in Charlotte. Just before Laura Lou, my daughter, died, Dr. Marney admitted that he had no word for the suffering of the innocent and never had. But he said, 'I fall back on the notion that God has a lot to give account for.'" End of quote. As we have heard Job's story, he too questioned God and felt that God owed him some answers. Once again, Job was the man recognized as both a wealthy individual and also a God-fearing man, and the scriptures define him as the most influential man in all of the East. In chapters 1 and 2, we discover that Job lost his money, his children, and his health. And while this is going on, there is in this heavenly realm God and the accuser, and they have made a wager that when bad things happen to Job, he will curse God. But as we've come to realize, Job then stood his ground and he still praised God. The narrator of Job's story informs us about three friends of Job's. And for 30 plus chapters, there's this ongoing dialogue between Job and the friends. Job breaks out of his silence. He speaks out. He speaks out about the suffering and wondering even why he was even born in the world. The friends argue and debate and speculate. They maintain by their theology that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, period. Job has pleaded in these chapters for a personal conversation with God because he felt like God had some explaining to do. With the opening of chapter 38, it's God's turn. We are ready, I think, as Job, to hear answers to our struggles and our questions. But what Job gets, and what we get, is actually more questions from God. Scriptures tells us that God answered Job from out of a violent storm, a whirlwind, some paraphrases or translations say. Appearance of God, if you go back and read in the Old Testament writings, is often accompanied by storms. But remember, if you've been reading Job, it was the wind and the storms that destroyed and killed his 10 children. So here another storm appears before him, and in the whirlwind God is speaking. Surely God had his attention. As one writer puts it, God's answer in the form of a series of questions and questions with images so intense that Job not only hears God's voice, he sees the voice of God. The storms, the winds, the whirlwind. The questioning brings God nearer because it forces Job to let go of all that he thinks in his preconceived mind about God and puts him face to face with the divine mystery of God in that whirlwind. The speech from the whirlwind goes something like this. Yahweh, God, tells Job that it's time for God to ask the questions in the beginning of chapter 38. Then in the middle of chapter 38, God questions Job's knowledge of the earth and the sea. He gives him a test. It goes on in chapter 38 near the end, and God questions Job's knowledge of the weather and the skies. And then the end in 38 and most of chapter 39, God questioned Job's knowledge of animal and bird life. And then we get to chapter 40, and God demands an answer from Job. Tom Long suggests Job's world of order and right, his system of thinking and rules were never, ever God's to begin with. Job's cry of injustice is only an attempt by Job to impose the human order upon God. Does Job want to be God? Do we want to be God? Or are we willing to move toward being the kind of human being, the creation that our Lord created of us, even in the midst of our pain and suffering, to trust the one who is God? That's a very fundamental question. And in the midst of suffering, is often hard to answer. Often I think our human need for meaning sometimes leads us that we have to assign blame to someone or something. And in the midst of our tragedy and our pain, we begin to blame God. We begin to blame ourselves, and we begin to blame others. But notice God's presence in that whirlwind, in the storm, for He is reminding Job and us that the mystery of suffering is deeper than our minds can comprehend and beyond our capacity to blame anyone. I'm sorry to say that Job never gets direct answers. But what did he get? Job got God Himself. And that is, after all, what we need most when the darkness and the silence hits is not necessarily answers, but it is the presence of God in the midst of where we are struggling. To Job's friends, God says, "I am angry because you have spoken falsehood about me. Your answers were falser than Job's questions. His doubts were truer than your beliefs. Remember, they were the ones who were telling Job that everything in his theology fits a certain pattern. The good things happen to good people. The bad things happen to good people. You follow this, you sin. You must have done something wrong, Job. And in the context of the Scripture, God is blasting the friends. Is it not a warning to us who would dare speak on God's behalf and even attempt to explain suffering? In the end, one writer paraphrases Job this way in verse 42:6. I have heard you with my ears, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I will be quiet, comforted that I am dust. The book ends. Job is again blessed with wealth and children, lives to 140 years. But I wonder, was his sorrow ever completely gone away? Job did not get all his questions answered, and what all that he went through, we wonder indeed, did he find peace? But it does seem that Job came to terms with what had happened. And along with the mystery that we all must live in, maybe he did get a peace. Job was also reassured that sufferings need not be understood as evidence of God's disfavor. For in the end, it is about God's grace and God's generosity. For God is a God of love. In the book of Job, this is the solution to the problem of evil. It is not so much that God is great and God is good, but that God is God and we are not God. Again, Job never really got those answers to his questions and struggles, but he got God, and is that not what we need most? Tony Cartledge writes, and I quote, "When faced with hard days, especially awful tragedies that come as swiftly and unexpectedly as those that afflicted Job, we want answers. It's part of our makeup as human beings. We want to understand. We want to be able to explain what has happened." Job's experience suggests we can't always explain life to make sense, and certainly not to be fair. We can't always expect answers to our questions. What we can hope for, however, is the presence of Almighty God. Job learned, as we should learn, that God cannot be limited to any human belief system and still be God. My interest in looking at the book of Job was sparked by the reading of a book entitled, What Shall We Say?, authored by Dr. Tom Long. Dr. Long is a professor preaching at Candler Seminary in Emory University. Dr. Long used Job and wrote about evil and suffering and the crisis of faith. And most of what I want to end with in our look at Job comes directly from his book. I have read and read and read this book. Dr. Long, again another Parker lecturer, has provided for me the most in-depth and thorough and freshest look at suffering, if that can be said. Dr. Long shares, the gospel enables and empowers one, you and I, as it did Job, to raise the fist of protest for evil and suffering or wounds in creation, and a deeply Christian response is to turn toward God in our pain and our protest. It's okay. It's okay to ask God why. It is okay to come into His presence. Dr. Long believes that our protest is not a lack of faith, but an expression of our faith. To the fact that cancer is part of our world, that killings and mass murders have become all too common, the fact that children die, all these and more are not part of God's plan. The Christian theodicy that we talked about last week is a protest. The first word of good news is that God does not will evil. God does not cause evil. And evil does not come from God. Evil is God's enemy, not God's instrument, not His counterpart, not something about which God is indifferent. Evil is God's enemy, period. With that said, why, God, would you not use your divine powers and stop the pain and suffering of the world if you hate evil like we do? We often reason, I think, that if we had the power, we would stop that accident from happening. If we were in control, she would never have to suffer through that disease. Dr. Long says, and I quote, "We may want to fix all that, but we lack the discernment to do so." God, in His infinite power, could have put a halt to evil. But this kind of power play is not the way of God. We have all thought or heard or said, God could, but God did not. In saying this or thinking this way, isn't it almost that image of seeing God in front of a control panel pushing buttons? And if that is the case of our image of God, is that not a very negative and wrong image of a loving Almighty God? Dr. Long writes, and I think in a very stunning way for us to hear, "Whenever we imagine how God, to our way of thinking, should respond to evil, we inevitably project ourselves largely into that context." In other words, he writes, we think how we would respond to evil if we had God's great power. We are saying we want God to act like we would act. Thus, we are talking about how we as human beings define power. Not one of us is pure, sin-free. All evil exists within us every day. So if we want God to do away with evil, would not all that we know be gone? Long maintains, and I think in a very powerful way, that we should count it by the grace of God that God does not answer our prayers as we imagine this world to be, even in the midst of suffering and pain and death. God is love. His character does not respond as we may pick and choose. But the good news is God hears our cries and God is present in our midst. Dr. Long concludes his writings. The response of the gospel is yes. God hears the cries of the suffering. Yes, God comes with healing in His wings. God comes, in fact, as a warrior ready to fight battle. The suffering and pain are the enemies of God. And from where we sit in our perspective in the middle of history, we do not know everything about where evil came from, but we know that God is mortal, enemy is evil. And God is here to do combat, for He comes in the power of a cross. He comes and the power of love. In his book, Becoming Human, Gene Vanier, who is the founder of the LaArche community, LaArche has houses all over the country for those with disabilities. He describes a very troubling visit that he made to a children's ward of a mental hospital. I once visited a psychiatric hospital that was kind of a warehouse for human misery. Hundreds of children with severe disabilities were lying neglected on their cots. He noticed that there was a deadly silence. Not one of them was crying. When they realized that nobody cares, that nobody will answer them, children no longer cry. It takes too much energy. And then he writes, "We cry only when there is hope that someone may hear us. We cry only when there is hope that someone may hear us. And I hope that you have heard Job crying out. We too cry out. And there is hope. The good news of the gospel is that God hears the cries of the suffering and God comes into our midst. There's one thing that we have that Job did not have. For Job knew not the one whom he asked for, but we do. God's own Son wore our flesh, gave himself for us, endured the misery of suffering that he might lead us through it and into the throne of grace. There is no firmer foundation than to be found in the hope and the grace of a loving God, even in the midst of our terrible suffering. Thanks be to God, for this is good news. And we can question, and we can go on. Let us pray. God, in the midst of suffering, we cry out. The questions come, and we wonder why. But, oh God, we have hope. For we have you, God. Maybe not like we think you ought to be all the time or any time. But we pray that you'll bring your love and grace and surround us, giving us hope for the living of these days. For we can only live and have hope in you. Amen.